So we'll about this book later. The second book is called The Exceedingly Victorious Life. It deals with strongholds in Christians. And some of you have heard me teach on it. There are two major ways you can tell you got a stronghold. Five major ways to get started, and I teach how you get free. So a lot of guys that have prison ministers use this book, they have great success with it. So if you hadn't read it yet, get you one to read it. This is called Life's Best Kept Secret. It deals with how God created us, spirit, soul, and body, and how those three parts of our being work together. And so it'll be real helpful to you. The last book is The Power of Relationship. It just came out last March. And I've been teaching this material probably for about 30 years. But finally, God said, I want it in the book. I want it in the book. And finally, I kept dragging my feet and finally got it done. But anyway, I think it'll help you. So please get that book if you don't have it yet. Now, tonight we want to talk about praying effectively for the lost. And it takes about 3 or 4 hours to do the whole seminar. So we're just going to do one session tonight. But it'll be enough to get you to the place where you can see lost people get saved. And so that's what the goal is, help you get lost people saved. I want to give you some testimonies real quickly. By the way, I got a good preacher friend tonight, Steve Highlander and his wife. They live here in Independence, but he pastors a church in Kansas. So I was with him a couple of years ago. So we're glad to have Steve with us tonight. He's got a daughter named Trish that lives in around Nevada, somewhere down there. Where?
El Dorado,
okay. And she's lined up meetings for him before. I'd call her and say, hey, I'm coming on these dates. And she's lined up meetings for him. So I love Trish. I appreciate her. So when you see her, you tell her that. I want to tell you some book testimonies real quickly about the Yellow Book, testimonies out of those. Then I'll tell you a couple of testimonies about the seminar, okay? First of all, let me tell you this testimony. I was in Kentucky. I've been in a lot of churches in Kentucky. And I was in Kentucky teaching this material. And there was a lady there that went to a different church, but she came to hear me speak. And so she took some of the Yellow Books back to her church. And she said, we've got to do this. So they got books for their people. And folks, they baptized 200 people in 18 months just reading the book and using the principles. And so it really works. There was a lady at Sheffield when I was there years ago. Her name is Debbie Goodwin. I thought she might be here tonight. But when I got there to Sheffield, she came up to me. She said, I need to tell you my story. She said, I've been praying for my two sons for years and years and haven't seen any results. And so she said, somebody gave this Yellow Book. And she said, I read it 4 times, realized I wasn't praying the right way for lost people. She said, now I've read it 60 times. And she's on the street evangelism team that goes out and witnesses people on the street. But she said, after I read it 4 times, I started praying the principles. And she said, within 3 weeks, both my sons called me, told me they'd gotten saved. And she said, one of them was a drug pusher. That's all they'd ever done. And she said, one time he had to leave town because another drug pusher put a hit out on him. But she said, now at the age of 40, he has his first legal job. All he'd ever done was sell drugs. But he got saved and got his life turned around. Let me give you a couple of testimonies from the seminar. I was in a church in Texas years ago. And I taught the material, and I was there for like three, I think I was there maybe a couple, day and a night or something. I don't remember now, but anyway. I taught the material and never heard anything from the pastor about what happened. But 2 years ago in January, he called our ministry phone and wanted 100 books. He was still in Texas, but he was in a different church. And so he talked to my wife, and she told me about it. I said, listen, I recognize that name. I know who that is. I was in a church where he pastored years ago. So I called him back, and I said, hey, I'll just bring the books to you because he was in Orange, Texas, about 30 miles from where I live. I said, I'll just bring them to you. He wanted 100. And so I drove over there and took the books, and we had lunch together. And he said, Lee, I need to tell you this story. He said, when I got to the church where you came and taught the material, they had a big, new, beautiful auditorium. He said the most the church had ever baptized in 1 year was 14. He said the year after you came and taught the material, after you taught the material, that year I baptized 63 people. He said the next year I baptized 84 people. He said the next year I baptized 72 people. He baptized over 200 people in 3 years because they used the principles of the book. So I just want to encourage you to get the book and study it and read it. Most of y'all have probably already done that. I was in another church, and the pastor called and told me this story. I taught the material, and there was a lady there, 56 years old, who got such a burden for her family. Every Sunday morning, she'd stand up and say, "Please help me pray for my family members." And then she would name them. She did this every Sunday, and I'm sure folk might have gotten tired of hearing her, but that's what she did. But she told her daughter one day, she said, "When I die, I want you all to have an altar call at my funeral." And I don't know if she knew she was sick or what, but 4 months after I was there, she suddenly died, 56 years old. So the daughter told the pastor she wanted to have an altar call at her funeral. So he preached her funeral in a funeral home in Jennings, Louisiana, about 40 miles from where I live, gave an altar call, and folks, 18 of her family members got up out of their seat, came down front, prayed to receive Christ as Lord and Savior. I was in another church. The pastor called me the following Monday week, after I talked to material, he called me, and I was in South Carolina. I'll never forget it when my phone rang and I answered, and it was this pastor. He said, "Brother Lee," he said, "after you talked to this material in our church," he said, "we decided to pray for the meanest man in town." And everybody knew who that was. I don't know who it was, but they did. And he said, we started praying for the meanest man in town. And he said the next Sunday, he came to church. We didn't go invite him. We didn't try to witness to him. We just prayed the principles. So he came down the aisle. He was weeping. He was broken. He got gloriously saved. And he said, "Pastor, this is the first time I've smiled in 20 years. Folks, the meanest man in town got saved when the church got serious about praying for him. And it only took a week. So I just want to encourage you to get names on your list and pray for them, and you'll see some incredible things happen. Now, what I want to do tonight is I'm going to tell you the three major things that happen when you pray for lost people. Number one, you are breaking the demonic power that controls a person. Now, every lost person is controlled by a demonic spirit to some degree or another. The second thing that happens is the Holy Spirit moves in and begins to prepare that person's heart for salvation. And number three, as you pray for lost people, the more you pray for them, the more your love begins to intensify and grow. And you'll get to the place where you'll do whatever it takes to win them to Christ. So those are the three things we want to talk about tonight. Let's talk about the first one. Demonic powers are broken. So when you pray for a lost person, the first thing you do is you bind the strong man. Now, there's three things you do when you break the demonic power. You bind the strong man, you pull down the stronghold that blinds them to the gospel, and you exercise the authority that God's given you. Those are the three things you're going to be doing in this part. So number one, you bind the strong man. Mark 3:27, Jesus is talking. He says, "No man, not even Billy Graham, no man can enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods except he first bind the strong man." So the first thing you've got to do is bind the strong man. The strong man is the chief demon that controls a person. Okay? In Matthew 12, Jesus talks about a man that he said a demon goes out of a man and he can't find a place he likes, so he comes back to his house. He went out of a man, he came back to his house. The man was his house. And he found his house empty, swept, and garnished, the Bible says, but it hadn't been filled with God. So he goes out and rounds up seven more demons worse than he is, and all eight of those demons enter into that man, and the last eight of that man is worse than the first. So, folks, let me tell you something. When you bind the strong man in a lost person, you need to try to get the gospel to him pretty quickly, because after a while, you know, if God doesn't fill up that void, the demon's going to come back, and he may get worse instead of better. And so when you do that, expect that to be done, and you go and do it. You remember the story of the wild man of Gadara? Jesus shows up at this country, this land, and he sees this man that's not wearing any clothes. He's been cutting himself with stones. He lives among the tombs. He cries out day and night. He's tormented 24-7. The town folk, he was totally wild. They would chain him, and he had supernatural power. He would break the chains. And when Jesus met this man, he asked a simple question. He said, "What is your name?" And folk, nobody here tonight knows that man's name because he didn't answer. The Bible says the demons answered, and they said, "Our name is Legion, for we are many." Now, folk, a legion was a Roman military term. It was over 6,000 soldiers. So if these demons were telling the truth, this man had over 6,000 demons in him. That's why he acted like he did. That's why he had supernatural strength. The demons empowered him. But watch this. Jesus cast the demons out of the man. The Bible says they went into a herd of hogs, about 2,000 dogs, So that leads me to believe that there were at least 2,000 demons, one for every hog. The hogs ran in the lake and drowned themselves. The townfolk heard something was going on. They came out to see what it was. They found this man sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed, and what? In his right mind. And in his right mind, folk, he said to Jesus, I want to go with you. And folk, here's a wonderful truth tonight. Anybody in their right mind would choose heaven over hell every single time. Anybody in their right mind would choose Jesus over the devil every single time. And if they don't, they're not in their right mind, I mean. You got to agree with that, haven't you? So the reason lost people are lost, folks, is because they're not in the right mind. It doesn't mean they're crazy or they're insane, but it does mean they're not thinking rightly because the devil's got them blinded to the truth. They can't make a proper decision for themselves. So in every lost person, there's a demonic spirit called the strong man that controls that person's life to some degree or another. So if you witness to enough people, you'll have people slam the door in your face. If you knock on doors, tell people you don't know about Jesus. You'll have some cuss you out. Folks, I've been threatened to be whipped more than once just because I was telling somebody how to go to heaven when they die. And when I was young, I didn't understand that. I said, Lord, I'm trying to tell these folk how to go to heaven. They want to whip me. I don't understand. But I do now. Years ago, my first pastor was a mission church in Orange, Texas. And I won this lady to Christ, one or two children to Christ. And she wanted me to go witness to her husband. They were separated at the time. And I think they later got a divorce. But so I went to see him, lived in a little small house trailer. And I knocked on his door, and he opened the door and invited me in. And I look back now, and I don't even know why he invited me in. But anyway, his living room and his dining room was like one room. And he had a little round table there. And I sat on one side, he sat on the other. And he sat between me and the door. And I only remember two things about this guy. I remember his name. And the second thing I remember is, he had been a professional heavyweight boxer. His biceps were about the size of my thighs at that time. And so I get to talk to him about Jesus, and all of a sudden, he sticks his finger across that table in my face. He said, I could whip you before you get out that door. I knew he was telling the truth. But the Bible says you're supposed to watch and pray, so I watched him, and I prayed. Next thing you know, I'm out the door, I'm gone. You say, well, what about his soul? Folks, at that point, I didn't care if it went to hell or not. I was just glad to be alive. You see, all I did was stir up the demon in him. You understand? That's all I did. And so when you witness to people nobody's been praying for, you're just making the demon mad, the demon that controls him. And that's why they act like they do. And so you got to bind the strong man first. And you have the authority to do that. 1 John 4:4, God's word says, greater is he that's in you, the Holy Spirit, in you, greater is he that's in you, than he that's in the world. So the devil's in the world, the Holy Spirit's in you. Holy Spirit's greater than the devil. So we have the authority, we have the power, and so that's what we have to do. Now, the second thing you do, and I'm going to show you in a little while how to bind a strong man. The second thing you do is you pull down the stronghold. Now, on the front of the book, I have this picture of the head and the towers, and those represent strongholds. And I have a scripture there, 2 Corinthians 4:4, 4:3-4. It says, if our gospel be hid, it's hid to them who are lost, and whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is in you, God, should shine unto them. So the devil's got lost people blinded to the gospel so that they can understand it, and he blinds them with strongholds. So let me explain to you how this works. In Luke chapter 11, verses 21 and 22, Jesus is speaking. He said, when a strong man armed guards his palace, his goods are in peace. The strong man is the chief demon that controls the person. In this case, the palace is the person. And he says, when a strong man armed guards his palace, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he comes up on him and overcomes him. And folks, the one who's stronger than he is you and me. He's not talking about Jesus. He's talking about you and me filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. So when you and I come upon the strong man and overcome him, and then it says take away his armor in which he's trusting, then you spoil his goods or you win the soul. So what happens is you bind the strong man and then you take away his armor in which he's trusting. And so the armor is going to be the stronghold. So I want you to notice this black silhouette of the head represents the mind. These towers represent strongholds. So a stronghold is a mindset. It's a mindset that's against the word and will of God. As a matter of fact, the mind processes the information that your brain collects. Your brain's part of your physical body. Probably in biology classes somewhere you've seen a brain maybe in a jar of formaldehyde. That's your brain is physical, but your mind is ethereal. It's not a physical thing. It's your mind, your will, and your emotions. That's all part of your soul. And so your mind processes the information that your brain collects through your five senses, what you see, hear, smell, and so forth. So your brain collects tons of information every single day, but your mind is what processes that information. So listen to this in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 4 and 5. He says, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to doing four things, pulling down strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. So, folks, watch this. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. All prayer is warfare. In Ephesians 6, Paul talks about putting on the whole armor of God. And after you put on your armor, what does he say to do? Go out and pray with all kinds of prayer. Now, there are several different kinds of prayer. The yellow book deals with intercessory prayer, praying for other people. Okay? So, you put on the armor of God, and then you go out and pray. That's warfare. That's you doing all prayer is warfare. And in the yellow book, I give you about a half a dozen weapons that you can use. And when you use these weapons, you'll win the war, the battle. And so watch this. The weapons of our warfare, the weapons we use when we pray, are designed to do four things. Pull down strongholds. Well, strongholds are mindsets. Where would you find mindsets? In the mind. And he says, pulling down imaginations. And the word literally means reasoning. So where do you find imaginations and reasonings? In the mind. And knowledge against God, like evolution. Where do you find knowledge? In the mind. And bring every thought into captivity. Where do you find thoughts? In the mind. So what you do, folks, when you pray for a lost person is you are literally clearing out a person's mind so they can receive the gospel. Because the devil's got them blinded to the truth of the gospel and they can't see and understand what you're sharing with them. So I want to mention this again because this is important. The mind processes the information your brain collects. Okay. I was reading in a medical book some time ago, and what physicians are telling us that your brain collects tons of information, but your mind only keeps about 5% of it. You only remember about 5% of what your brain collects. Because a lot of you don't need to remember, you know. It's not important to you. Matter of fact, they say the only things you really remember are things that really affect you in a good way or a bad way. And that's what you remember the most. Most of you can tell about the worst times you ever had, and you can tell about the best times you ever had because that's what you remember. But your mind processes this information. So let me give you a perfect illustration. When God delivered the Israelites from the land of Egypt, they'd been slaves. They get to the edge of the promised land, and Moses said, okay, I want to check out this land. So he chose a leader from each of the 12 tribes. He sent these 12 men into the Canaan land. They spent 40 days and nights there. After that, they came back, and they said, this is a land flowing with honey. This is a wonderful land. But 10 of them said, but there are giants and walled cities, and we can't take the land. Only Caleb and Joshua said, we can take the land. Those giants will be like bread for us. Let's go in immediately and do it. But no, folk, those 10 men said, no, we can't do it. And so they voted with the majority, and they didn't go in. That whole generation died out. And it was 40 years later before Caleb and Joshua could finally go in. But listen to this. When they took the city of Jericho, the people there were saying, when we heard y'all were coming 40 years ago, our hearts melted within us. God already had them defeated. All they had to do is go in and sweep up the goods. But they couldn't believe God. Now, why did these 10 men say, we can't take this land, this giants and walled cities? Because, folks, they had been slaves all their lives. Their daddies had been slaves all their lives. They viewed these giants and walled cities with a slave's mentality. They processed it with a slave's mentality. And they said, we can't take those cities. We can't beat those giants. Matter of fact, they said, we're like grasshoppers in their sight. We can't do it. You see, they were defeated before they ever went in because they had a slave's mentality. And I'm going to tell you what's wrong with a lot of Christians today. We've never gotten beyond the slave's mentality. We've never gotten beyond the mentality we had before we got saved. And it's like we can't believe God for miracles. He promises us miracles. He said, here it is, you can have it. But it's like it's hard for us to believe that because we've never done that before. We didn't do it before we got saved, and we don't think we can do it now. You see, your mind, when you get born again, you're in charge of what you put in your mind and what you do in your mind. Matter of fact, the Bible says that we are to renew our mind. We got to replace the old strongholds with new towers of truth. And that's what I teach in the Brown Book. Put a new thinking system in there that based on God's Word. And then you'll process things in the right way, okay? So your mind processes the information, and that's why we have trouble accepting some truths. So I'm going to go back to 2 Corinthians 4:3-4 now. If our gospel be hid, it's hid to them who are lost, and whom the god of this world, the devil, has blinded the minds, not the brain, but the minds of them that believe not. So the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ cannot penetrate into the hearts. So I want to show you how that works today. When the Lord showed me how this worked, it helped me. I believe it'll help you. Let's take the big black stronghold in the middle. It's going to be unbelief in Jesus Christ, the Lord and Savior. Now, when I teach the Brown Book on strongholds in Christians, the stronghold of unbelief in a Christian is unbelief in God's Word. Not that we don't believe the Bible's true, but we don't believe certain scriptures. For example, a lot of Christians, probably the majority of Christians, don't tithe. Well, if you don't tithe, it's because you don't believe Malachi 3:10. Malachi 3:10, God says, if you'll tithe, I'll open the windows of heaven and pour you out more blessings than you can handle. And then he said, I'll rebuke the devourer for your sake. So if you don't tithe, the devil comes and steals what you got. He said it's like putting your money in a bag with holes in it. The money falls out and you get to where you're going, you don't know where your money went. And so also Leviticus tells us God charges 20% interest. If you steal God's 10% tithe, he comes and collects it with 20% interest. So you're going to lose 30% instead of giving God 10. I mean, that's just the way it works. So you can't get ahead unless you tithe. And if you tithe, God bless you. But you got to believe that. Luke 6:38 says, give, it shall be given unto you good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall men pour in your bosom, for the same measure you beat, it shall be measured to you again. If you give by a thimbleful, you get a thimbleful back. You give by a truckload, you get a truckload back. You give by a trainload, you get a trainload back. No, you get what you give, you get it back. Reciprocal. And if you don't give, you don't get back. It's just that way. And so you got to believe God's Word. So for a Christian, it's unbelief in God's Word, certain scriptures that are designed to make us powerful in God's kingdom. But for a lost person, it's unbelief in Jesus Christ, the Lord and Savior. Matter of fact, John 3:36 says that he that believeth not is condemned already, not someday, already. Did you know the only sin that leads to hell is unbelief in Jesus Christ, the Lord and Savior? And in John chapter 16, the Lord's talking about the coming of the Holy Spirit. He said, when the Holy Spirit comes, he will convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment to come. And then he says, of sin because they believe not on me. The only sin the Holy Spirit convicts a lost person of is unbelief in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Let me tell you why that's true. Because, a person knows what his sins are. A thief knows he's a thief. An adulterer knows he's an adulterer. A liar knows he's a liar. A murderer knows he's a murderer. You don't have to convince him. They already know that. But a lost person does not know that he's supposed to trust Jesus, and so he's not trusting Jesus. He doesn't know. He's blinded to that. So that's the only sin the Holy Spirit convicts a lost person of, because that's the only sin that sends a person to hell. Listen to me closely, folks. Nobody goes to heaven because they're murderers, liars, thieves, prostitutes, drug addicts. Those folk may go to hell, but that's not why. They go because they have not believed in Jesus Christ, the Lord and Savior. That's the only sin that sends to hell. So the devil guards the stronghold of unbelief in Jesus Christ. He guards it with these other strongholds so that the gospel cannot break through. This is like his outer realm of defense. So let's show how that works. The first one is going to be greed. Rich young ruler comes to Jesus, says, what can I do to have eternal life? And the Lord said, well, keep the commandments. He said, well, I've done that. And then listen to this, folks. Jesus said, one thing thou lackest. Not two, not three, not a dozen, one thing. He said, go and sell all that you have, give the money to the poor, and then you come back. Now, folks, you can't get saved by giving your money away. If you could, Jesus didn't have to die on the cross. Am I right or wrong? So you can't get saved by giving your money away. So why did Jesus say you got to get rid of your money? Well, a lot, every lost rich person's got to get rid of his money. But this one did because his money was his God. And you can't have two gods and one of them be Jesus. Now, you can have two gods, but one of them won't be Jesus. I'll guarantee you that. So Jesus knew that his money was his God. So he said, basically what he's saying, you got to get rid of your other God. And here's what this young man did, folks. In his mind, he weighed on one hand what his money meant to him. In his mind, he weighed on the other hand what eternal life meant to him. And, folks, he chose his money over eternal life. Would you say he made a pretty good decision there? No. He wasn't thinking rightly, was he? The Bible says he went away very sorrowful if he was very rich. Folks, he came to Jesus Christ himself and said, what can I do to have eternal life? And Jesus said, you got to get rid of your money. Because that was his God. That was the stronghold, greed, that blinded him to the truth of the gospel. He couldn't get beyond it. He couldn't get beyond it. Let's go ahead and take the next one. In John chapter 4, the Bible says Jesus must needs go through Samaria. He gets to the well of Sychar. It's about noontime. He's got 12 preachers with him, and I like to tell folk I think they were Baptist preachers because we like to eat, you know, and they went downtown to buy some Kentucky Fried Chicken, and they never even saw a lost person. They went down to buy meat and bread. They didn't even see a lost person. Folks, do you know why most of our churches don't win souls to Christ? We're not looking for souls. We're not looking for souls. They're everywhere. They're everywhere. I guarantee you, if you drew a mile circle radius around this church, you'd find hundreds of people that are lost. They are everywhere. I was in a church some time ago. I shared this material, and after we got through, we had a question and answer time. And if you remind me tonight, we'll do that. Sometimes I forget. Because I get busy teaching what I'm sharing. But anyway, we had a question and answer time, and this one lady said, I need to tell my story. And she said, our church decided we'd witness to everybody, knock on every door within a mile radius of the church. And so I think the pastor, some of the leaders, I think they drove through the neighborhood, and, you know, we've done this before in churches I pastored and put up a little packet. And so when the couple went out, we'd give them a packet, and they might have, you know, five houses to go to, and then the other would have five houses to go to and so forth, and we'd knock on every door. One church I pastored, we did that twice. We knocked on every door and told people about Jesus. Well, she said we decided to do that, so she said the first night we started the visitation program, she said my partner and I, we were assigned to go to the house next door to the church. And she said, we knocked on the door. The man opened the door, and she said, you know, we're from the church right next door, and we want to come over and invite you to church, talk to you about the Lord. And he said, I've lived here for 13 years, and y'all are the first people that's ever knocked on my door to tell me about Jesus. He'd been living there for 13 years, and nobody from the church next door to the church had ever knocked on his door to tell him about Jesus. Folks, there are lost people everywhere. We just don't see them because we're not looking for them. You got to look for them. Well, anyway, while they're down there buying meat and bread, this lady shows up to draw some water, and the Lord begins to talk to her, and finally he says, go call your husband. I want to talk to him. And she said, I don't have a husband. He said, well, he said, you're right. He said, you've been married and divorced 5 times. And he said, now you're living with a man you're not married to. And folk, he had her attention just like that. She said, sir, I perceive you must be a prophet. He knew everything about her. She didn't know who he was. And then she said, when the Messiah is come, he will tell us all things. And Jesus said, that's me, I'm the Messiah. Now, folks, the difference between her and the rich young ruler is when he was confronted with the issue in his life, it didn't break. He walked away lost. But when she was confronted with the issue in her life, the thing that stood between her and God, the fact that she was living in adultery, she broke. That sin broke. How do we know this? The Bible says she left the water pot. She ran to the town. She told the men, come see a man, told me that all that I've ever done is not this, the Christ, the Messiah. Folks, she got born again. Now, I want to tell you two things that are really important tonight. If you want to see lost people get saved, here are two things you need to do. Number one, you must understand this. God's word says God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So every person who gets saved must repent. The Greek word for repentance is metanoia. It means to change the mind. So you, in order to get saved, you got to change your mind about something. What is it? You got to change your mind about the sin or the stronghold, the issue that blinds you to the gospel. The rich young ruler, that's all Jesus talked to him about, was his money. He didn't change his mind about his money. He didn't get saved. The only thing that Jesus talked to the woman at the well about was the fact she was living in adultery, because that was the issue that stood between her and God. And she repented. How do we know this? She left the pot, water pot, ran to town, and told the men, you know, come see, this is the Messiah. That means she repented. She changed her mind about living in adultery. And she got born again. So, two things you need to understand of win lost people. Number one, every person must repent. Number two, they must repent of the issue that blinds them to the gospel. It's not repentance in general. Once you repent of the issue that blinds you to the gospel, this other stuff begins to slough off. But you had to repent of that one particular sin in order to get saved. And here's what's happening in our churches. People come and say a prayer, go through baptismal waters, and 6 months later you can't find them. The FBI can't find them. You know what? Nothing happened on the inside. Nothing happened in their heart. They didn't get born again. They never repented of the issue that stood between them and God. It's still there. Consequently, they never got saved. Never got saved. I was in a church some time ago. I was sharing this material on a Wednesday night. And when I finished, this woman came up. She was just weeping copiously. And she said, Brother Lee, she said, I've been baptized several times. And folks, anybody who's been baptized several times is trying to get saved. Because baptism is a visible picture of what happened on the inside. And she said, I've been baptized several times. She said, and I read the Bible, but I don't understand it. She said, I come to church. Matter of fact, she was at church on Wednesday night. She said, I come to church, but I don't understand what the preacher's talking about when he's preaching. And she said, I've got bitterness against several people. She said, do you think I may not be saved? Well, I guess so. The bitterness was keeping the gospel from penetrating into her heart. She was trying to get saved. She was wanting to get saved. She was getting baptized, but it didn't help her. She's come to church, but it didn't help her. She's reading the Bible, it didn't help her. She's come hear the preacher preach, but it wasn't helping her. Why? Because she had an issue of bitterness with people, and the gospel never penetrated into her heart. It never got beyond that outside stronghold. It never penetrated into where the unbelief is, and she never got saved. So that night she had to deal with the bitterness, and when she dealt with bitterness, she got born again. Some time ago, I was up in Kentucky in West Virginia doing meetings, and I was doing one each night of the week, like Monday through Thursday. And one night I'd be in a Williamson High School auditorium, and another night I'd be in another little town, like in the community center. And so I'd meet somewhere in a kind of a neutral place, and we'd invite the local churches to come, and I'd teach some material to several churches at a time. So I'd been home probably about 3 weeks. I got a phone call one day from the pastor, and he said, Brother Lee, said, I heard you speak at Williamson High School, and he said, I've won 18 people to Christ since you were here. He was so excited. He had never had that kind of success before. He said, I've won 18 people to Christ since you were here about 3 weeks. And he said, one man I was talking to him about the Lord, and while he was saying something to me, he said, I just silently prayed, and I said, Lord, what's his problem? I called it an issue of stronghold. He called it a problem. So while the guy said something to him, just under his breath, the preacher prayed and said, Lord, what's his problem? He said, all of a sudden, the guy looked at him. He said, do you want to know what my problem is? And just like that, folks, he told him what the issue was that stood between him and God. Got born again. And that's the way you win people to Christ. When I was first taught to be a soul winner, I was taught that if you could talk somebody into praying the sinner's prayer, they're saved. Folks, that is not true. That does not work. I used to be so serious about sowing, it was almost like I was twisting people's arms spiritually to get them to pray a prayer. Because I'd been taught, if I get them to say a prayer, they're born again. No, no, no. I've talked a lot of people into praying a prayer, but their lives didn't change. So I quit doing that. I don't do that anymore. Until the Holy Spirit prepares their heart, folks, they're not going to get saved. I don't care how plain you make it. I don't care what you do. I don't care how zealous you are. You're not going to win if the Holy Spirit doesn't prepare the heart. It's just not going to happen. So anyway, people have to repent, and they have to repent of the issue that blinds them to the gospel. Let's go ahead and take the next one. It's going to be bitterness. Now, folks, bitterness is a biggie. Matter of fact, we're going to talk about just these main four today. We're not going to talk about, there's a bunch of them. There's only six up here, but there's hundreds of them. Six is all I can put on the board, and four is all we're going to take time really to talk about tonight. But bitterness is a biggie. A lot of people got bitterness in their heart. I preached up in Minneapolis yesterday morning. I preached a message on relationships, the power of relationships. The gray book's back there. Y'all get some if you hadn't got any yet. Steve, I don't know if y'all got that book yet. It just came out last March. So get you some books to take with you. I've got some more in the car if we run out back there. But anyway, I preached on relationships that morning. And then that afternoon, I did a seminar on praying for the lost. But if you've got anything against anybody, living or dead, folk, you're dead in water spiritually. Your prayers are null and void. God will not hear your prayers. And if you've got bitterness and you're lost, you're not going to get saved until it's broken, because that will blind you to the gospel. You can't see and understand it. And so you've got to deal with that. Bitterness bitterness will destroy you. I was in a church in Kentucky some time ago, and I'd been teaching this material. And so the pastor wanted me to go to witness to a lady they'd been ministering to. So she lived right behind the church. I mean, you could throw a rock from the parking lot of the church and probably hit her trailer. She was that close. And so we went to see if she was about 60 years old. And so the pastor witnesses to her, shares the gospel. And then he just encouraged her to pray and ask the Lord to save her. And she just starts talking about other stuff. It's like she never even heard what he said about being saved. So I take my turn. I witnessed to hundreds of people one-on-one. And I just shared the gospel plainly and simply. And I encouraged her to trust Christ. And she just started talking about other stuff. It's like she never even heard what I said about being saved. So the pastor's talking to her the second time now. And while he's talking to her this time, I'm silently praying. I'm saying, Lord, what is the issue? She's not even hearing what we're saying about being saved. What is the issue? And folks, the Holy Spirit spoke the word molestation to my spirit. Now, the pastor's talking to us. So I can't interrupt and say, hey, have you ever been molested? So listen to what happened, folks. God revealed it to the pastor. So the pastor just stopped what he was saying. He looks at this lady. He says, have you ever been molested? I wish y'all could have seen this. This lady just hung her head. Tears welled up in her eyes, and when she could finally compose herself, she said, when I was 9 years old, my girlfriend's grandfather molested me. And I said to her, well, you got to forgive this guy, because she was bitter. Now, see, the real issue was bitterness. But if I've been praying to the Lord, what's the issue? The Holy Spirit said bitterness. We say, hey, what are you bitter about? You know what she had said? Nothing. But see, the Lord knew that her getting molested at the age of 9 is what made her bitter. So he said molestation. And when he mentioned molestation, I mean, just tears well up, you know. And so I said, you got to forgive this guy. She said, well, I have. But she hadn't. We spent about an hour and a half there talking about the Lord. It was obvious she hadn't forgiven this guy. But let me tell you what was really, really, really strange about this meeting. 2 or 3 times while we were there, we'd be talking to her about the Lord, and all of a sudden she'd just say, I would never hurt children. We're talking to her, and all of a sudden she'd just say, I would never hurt children. It had nothing to do with the conversation. Well, the first time she said it, I'm thinking, what is she talking about? Is someone accused of hurting children? I didn't know what she was talking about. But folk, after the Lord revealed to me she'd been molested, I knew what she was talking about. She was saying, I would never do to another child what was done to me. Now, folk, listen to me. This happened to her when she was 9 years old. She was now about 60 years old. It had happened over 50 years ago. And she had never gotten over it. And the gospel never penetrated into her heart. When we left from talking to her for about an hour and a half, she was just as lost as she was when we came. It never broke. And I don't know if she ever got saved or not, but she's got to forgive the guy that molested her before she can be able to be saved. And so that's the way it works. So bitterness is a biggie. Let's do one more, and it's going to be religion. And now this is my opinion. I don't know everybody's heart, so I can't back it up with statistics, the Bible, or anything else. But this is my opinion, folks, that more people will die and go to hell because of religion than everything else put together. The Muslim religion is growing really strong in the United States right now. We had a Muslim president a few years ago. I said that in a church in Texas. And this woman came up and confronted me afterward. And it was a white lady, and she was swearing and declaring that he was not a Muslim. So I knew she had voted for him, but he was a dyed-in-the-wool Muslim. And I'm here to tell you, we're in trouble as a nation, and I'm hoping we can get out of it some. India, probably about 80% of the people there are Hindu. And folks, you can't get to heaven on that. There's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. You either come through Jesus Christ or you don't come at all. You don't come through Muhammad. You don't come through Buddha. You don't come through any of that kind of stuff. It's Jesus or nothing. And so a lot of people are going to go to hell. They're going to die religious but lost. Folks, God's chosen people are the Jews. But Paul said they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. They're going about trying to establish their own righteousness, and they're forsaking the righteousness that's in Christ, and the righteousness that's in Christ that's imputed to us is the only way you can get saved. You can't get saved by establishing your own righteousness. If you could, Jesus wouldn't have had to die for us. And so a lot of people are going to die and go to hell because of religion, and that is a biggie. So I had someone asking me last night or yesterday afternoon, how do you deal with somebody that's real religious, but you know it's a false religion, and they're not saved? Well, you bind the strong man of false religion. You command the stronghold of false religion to be shattered, and you come against that very thing, and when you do, it'll happen. I talked to this particular in a church, and the pastor had a real passion for death row inmates. And so he would go and visit them and witness to them and try to win them and try to build a relationship with them, win them to Christ before they were executed. And he would go to the state prison in Texas. He lived in Louisiana and pastored a church. And I taught this particular at his church. And so he told his church, he said, let's pray to bind the strong man of false religion and pull down the religious stronghold that blinds him to the truth. And they began to pray that way. And this man wrote him a letter saying, I want you to come and be here when they execute me. So he drove over to Texas to the execution and got to visit with him a while. And while he was visiting with him, the man finally said, he was Muslim. He said, now what can I do to be saved? He was under conviction. When they pulled down the stronghold of false religion and they bound the strong man of false religion and he could no longer control his mind, he came open to the gospel and the man got gloriously saved. And Wayne, my preacher friend, he said that when he died with a big smile on his face. He knew he was going to heaven. But, I mean, he barely made it by the skin of his teeth. He just got saved hours before he was electrocuted. But if they had to learn how to bind the strong man of a false religion, pull down the stronghold, he probably would have died and gone to hell. So we've got to learn how to do this, folks, and we've got to do it. It's very important. Esther, you can go ahead and pull up the other two. We're not going to take time to talk about them tonight. But these are two more that I've run into witnessing to people. But there are a lot of others. There's pride and all other kind of things. I mean, there's a bunch of them. But the first four we dealt with, I think, are the big four. I think more people die and go to hell because of those four than all the others. So, but you know how to do it now. Now, let me tell you this. When you're praying for a lost person, if you don't know what the stronghold is, that's okay. If you know what it is, name it. If you know it's bitterness, name it. Father, in Jesus' name, I command the stronghold of bitterness to be shattered. But if you don't know what it is, just call it the stronghold that blinds to the gospel. So you're praying for Joe, and you say, Lord, I'm praying for Joe, and I command the stronghold that blinds Joe to the gospel to be shattered. And it will be. Now, if you're the one that's going to be witnessing to Joe, it helps you to know what it is because that way you can confront him. That's what Jesus did with the rich young ruler. He confronted him with his greed. That's what he did with the woman at the well. He confronted her with the fact she was living in adultery. And so when you do that, it helps break it. So, but if you're not doing the witnessing, just call it the stronghold that blinds to the gospel and then pray for God to give wisdom to the person that's going to do the witnessing. And so if somebody lives in another state, you're not going to get to see them. Somebody else is going to be witnessing to them probably. So you need to pray along that line. Now, here's the next question I want to ask, we won't deal with tonight. And that is, how do you find out what the issue is? I was in Lexington, Kentucky. I was teaching this material, and we had a medical doctor there that night. And so at the end, we had question-answer time. And this doctor raised his hand. He said, how do you find out what the issue is? Now, this is a pretty good question, because if you go to the doctor, they run tests on you, find out what's wrong with you before they give you a shot of medicine or anything else. And so you go to the doctor, they run tests on you, they look for what the issue is. And so he said, how do you find out what the issue is? I said, well, you use God's phone number. And then I gave him God's phone number. Y'all have God's phone number tonight? JER 333. That's God's phone number. God says, call unto me, and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things I know it's not. Now, folk, that verse doesn't say he'll do great and mighty things for you. He will, but that's not what that verse says. That verse says, I show you things you don't know. And so you ask the Lord to show you what it is, and it's a lot of fun to pray and see God do that. So anyway, in that same meeting in Lexington, Kentucky, after the doctor asked this question, I had a preacher friend visiting that night. He was waving his hand. He wanted to tell a story. His name is Gary Wilson. He had a jail ministry at the time. Now, Gary, when he goes on a mission trip overseas, he doesn't go and preach. He goes and teaches the Yellow Book. So he's really, really familiar with the Yellow Book. And so he had a jail ministry at that time, though. And he said, I was in the jail witnessing these inmates. This one inmate just kept disturbing. I couldn't get anything done. He said, finally, I just stopped everything and silently prayed. And I said, Lord, what's the issue in his life? What is it that causes him to keep interrupting us so I can't even share the gospel with other men? And he said, the Holy Spirit said, ask him about his daddy and ask him about his uncle. And so Gary looked at this guy. He'd never seen him before. He said, tell me about your daddy. He said, my daddy's dead. He said, well, what about your uncle? He said, when I asked him that, he started screaming at me. He said, who told you about that? Folks, his uncle had killed his daddy. And he was bitter. And that was the issue. He got gloriously saved. He was blown away when Gary knew about his uncle killing his daddy, because they'd never met. No, Gary didn't know that. He asked the Lord. And so the Lord showed him what the issue was. And that's just a lot of fun to see what God does with that. I told the story about the woman that the Lord told me she'd been molested. And I was in Kentucky when that happened. Well, here's something that happened the very next day. I'll never forget it because it happened the next day. I'm going to another little town in Kentucky to teach that night. And my cell phone rings. This lady from Louisiana. I don't know her. She doesn't know me. But she calls and she's been reading the Yellow Book. And she said, Brother Lee, she said, I've been praying for my husband. So I prayed and I said, Lord, what is the issue in his life that keeps him being saved? What keeps my husband from being saved? And she said, the Holy Spirit said, homosexuality. So she said, when my husband got home from work that afternoon, she said, I asked him, are you homosexual? She said, he hung his head and started weeping. He said, I'm a hopeless case. Folk, this was his second marriage. He was marrying women to hide his homosexuality. And when she prays, Lord, what's the issue? Holy Spirit said, homosexuality. When she confronted him, he confessed it. And now, I don't know if he ever got saved or not, but that was the last conversation I had with her. But the Holy Spirit revealed to her the issue. Do you understand what I'm saying? Folk, a person may have a dozen different sins, but one of them is the key that blinds them to the gospel, and that is the one that must be dealt with. So when they repent, it's not repentance in general. You have to repent of the particular scripture that's blinding you to the gospel before you can ever be saved. And then when you get saved, you can deal with it, with the other issues, whatever they may be. Now then, the third thing that you do when you are breaking demonic powers, you bind the strong man, you pull down the stronghold, and then number three, you exercise authority. Now, folks, the Lord has given us his authority to use. There are two scriptures in the Bible that's very important about us having authority. One is what we call the Great Commission, found in Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 and 19. Jesus is talking to the disciples. He said, all authority in heaven and in earth is given unto me. And then he says, go ye therefore. So, folk, all authority in heaven has always been his. But he gave the authority of the earth to Adam, but Adam lost it through rebellion and sin, and Satan usurped it. But when Jesus died on the cross as the God-man, he legally took back the authority of the earth. That's a wonderful truth. And so now then, Jesus gives the authority of heaven and earth to the church, not to mankind in general. He gave it to Adam, the nuclear head of mankind, and that didn't work too well. So now he gives it to the church. So, folk, the church is the one that has the authority of the earth. And if God's people come together, we can vote in whoever we want for president, governor, or anything else. Problem is, we can't come together very well, you know. We got all these different denominations. Folks, I've been in over 20 different denominations, but I feel perfectly at home wherever I am. Because if they know Jesus, I know Jesus, we're brothers and sisters. We may not agree on every doctrine, but that's not important. What's important is you know Jesus, and we can all be in heaven together. So I'm perfect at home wherever I am. So anyway, you bind the strong man, and you pull down the stronghold, and then you exercise authority, and you'll see incredible things happen.